And what's special about Paul and the Philippians is they actually have a really good relationship. They've been in constant communication. They show a lot of mutual care. Paul says he's been praying for the church regularly, right? And among all the churches, the Philippian church has been faithful in just supporting Paul and also supporting Paul financially. And at times, the Philippian church was actually the only church that was supporting Paul. And so he's just coming from a place that is full of gratitude, right? And how did Paul, like why did he write this letter? It was because the Philippians, out of care for Paul in prison, sent one of their church members, and his name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Can I say that? Epaphroditus. That's more helpful for me, so I can remember it. Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus went to visit Paul, to minister him, to provide the financial support, and as a result of this trip, he actually almost died. He basically gave his life, almost, just to help Paul. And so Paul is just so grateful, and he's just writing this letter of gratitude and wanted to update them on Epaphroditus, who is healthy now, who's returning this letter, as well as update on Timothy and himself. And so that's kind of the place that Paul is coming from as he's writing this letter. So he's full of gratitude. There's no really harsh rebukes or anything. It's a lot of love. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're now at verse 15 and 16. Let me just warn you. After reading this, there's a chance you still won't understand what is just written. So here's a challenge. Try, right? This is one of those verses that you kind of just glaze over. It's not a verse that you would normally quote. In fact, I'll read it twice. Okay, so first time read. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. I know. What did we just read? I'll try one more time. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What's this attitude? And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Let's pray. God help us. Jesus, we just give thanks for what a wonderful morning that we could worship you. It was so sweet to worship today, and so fun the time of worshiping together and offering song, Lord. And we're so grateful that we can do this together as a community. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you reveal to us what the Apostle Paul is saying? And I just pray that this verse would touch us. It would bring revelation into our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to go through the verse. We don't really have like the three-point message usually. We're just going to go through the verse. So at the very verse 1, it says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. Perfect. What is this perfect? Does it mean that we can't make any mistakes? That we have to be, that we're sinless, perfect? We have to be just like the Father, perfect? Or does it mean something else? And so this word perfect in Greek is the word teleos. Okay? The word teleos. And some other verses with this similar Greek word teleos, I'm just going to read it, is in Hebrews 5, chapter 13 to 14, and it is written, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, teleos, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature, teleos. So a better translation, instead of perfect, to understand this passage is actually the word mature. So what Paul is saying is, let us therefore, as many are mature. Mature. And Paul's talking not just generic maturity, he's talking about spiritual maturity. So let me ask you a question. I think you have a feel for this, but maybe you haven't really defined it. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? What does it mean to be spiritually mature? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and give them the first answer that comes to your head. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? All right, I'm curious. Matt, what did you say? Okay. Chris Lee. Chris Lee, oh. The question was not who, it was what. Good one. Well done, Matt. All right. So what does it mean to be spiritually mature? Is it giftedness? Right? Is it like, oh, the ability to prophesy, to heal? Is it the person who's standing on the stage sharing with you? Or maybe is it they know the Bible really well? I mean, the answer is it's not these things, right? I think we know of instances where there are people who are very spiritually gifted, yet we could probably say they are immature. So what is this maturity? Well, the way maturity is being described in the two verses that I just shared, it compares a child, which would be considered immature, to an adult that is mature. And there are many ways that we mature from a child to an adult. I mean, one would be physically, right? We grow into our adult bodies and we mature in that way. We go to school, right? We mature in our intelligence with what we know. We learn to add, subtract, multiply, divide. But one of the keys to maturing from a child to an adult is learning how to deal with our emotions, right? A child is 100% led by their emotions. When they get upset, what happens? They throw a tantrum. They cry, they yell. Maybe if they're really young and they haven't learned it yet and they're kind of aggressive, they'll hit people, right? They refuse to listen. That's what happens. Happens all the time. And that's the struggle of being a parent, where they're constantly testing your patience because they're just doing what they feel like. They're 100% led by their emotions. Yesterday, we had my daughter went to a sleepover, so it's just me, my wife, and our son. Perfect, like special moment with her son. We're taking him to his favorite restaurant, but it's really hot outside. And he's hungry. And he's tired. And so the whole time, oh, it's just the one, where's the food? The whole time is like that. Then after lunch, I'm so hot, I'm tired, carry me. That's a child. As an adult, we are expected to be more mature, right? And not so emotionally led, and be more thoughtful in the way we respond. So for example, as an adult, if someone bumps into you walking down the street, how do you respond? Do you go, what? What's your problem, man? You want to fight? That happens, right? People, like, I don't know, bump into, say something to each other, and suddenly, I mean, more so in, you know, in like Lang Kwai Fong areas, right? Not usually in the random street, but yeah, in Lang Kwai Fong, they're drunk, you bump into each other, and they say, you want to fight? And they're, oh yeah, what'd you say? Let's fight. And what would we say to someone like that? That's so immature. Why would you fight somebody because someone might have, even if it's intentionally, bumped into you, right? Or if an adult doesn't get what they want and they just throw a hissy fit, right? There's this thing where kids, I guess when they're having a, it's a Korean thing, where if their kids are having a tantrum and they're trying to, and they're upset, and my son does this, he'll like, you know, sit in the corner, he's upset, and that's called, there's this term, it's called bijasa, right? It's like being a baby. However, sometimes adults do this too. Guilty. Where we'll do this to our children, where they've just been drowning, and you kind of give them the cold shoulder, right? And as the, usually it's one parent. Not exclusive to one parent, but it usually happens to one or the other. And when that happens, the other parent's like, come on, like, don't be childish, right? Don't act like a child. You know, don't be just a... And so when adults act like this way, we say, oh, they're being childish, they're being immature. But really, the maturity we are talking about here, specifically Paul again, is spiritual maturity. And so immature is being led by your emotions. Being spiritually mature is being led by God. Led by God. So this could be your job, right? Are you led by God? Or are you led by your greed, your status, your desire for security? It could be in your relationships, right? When you have difficulty in relationship, does that define you and that's what leads you? If you're angry, you respond in anger, or you give up, lose hope, or if you're so, you have such a strong desire for your relationship, yet you just do what you want. You don't care about what God wants. Are you driven by your feelings, your emotions? But probably the best litmus test for your spiritual maturity, this is not the absolute, but one of the best ways is in the area of forgiveness. Because you never want to forgive, right? Whenever there's a time to forgive, or if we're talking about forgiveness, you've been hurt, right? And so you don't want to forgive. You don't want to let the other person off the hook. You feel like it's justice. You want to make them suffer. And so there's this struggle between what you want and feel and with what God wants. And we know God wants us to forgive, right? Just as He has forgiven us and received that grace, He desires for us to also do the same. And it's hard. It's a struggle between what we want, again, and what God wants. And I want to recognize forgiveness is a process. And depending on what you've experienced, it can take really long. And even for me, right now, there are things I'm still dealing with in terms of forgiveness. But what I'm talking about is not that long process. If you have a long process, that doesn't define whether you're mature or immature. But making that decision to say, yes, I'll start that process. Making that decision every time you sense there's something here, and you say, Lord, I choose to forgive instead of holding on to this bitterness and anger. Making that choice in that moment is a reflection of that maturity. You're not letting your emotions lead you. You're letting God be the one who leads you. So again, better is, let us therefore, as many are mature. And then Paul goes on to say, have this attitude. So he's saying, for those of you who are mature, have this attitude. So I kind of gave my generic definition of what this maturity looked like. But Paul is very specific. He says, have this attitude. And so what is this attitude? Well, we got to go back a little bit to the last 3 weeks. That's what he's referring to in this attitude. It started with Pastor Navarro when he shared. So I'll just read it. I know it's a lot, but Philippians 3:10 to 16. And you can see what I've underlined. It's kind of hard to see, but I've underlined these things, these mature attitudes, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I have laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And so those four things is listed, right? What does it mean to be a mature Christian, and how are they connected? First, we need to know him. It's all about knowing his character, having a relationship. We have to know him. And then through that knowing of him, of who he is, then we need to pursue the power of his resurrection. Jesus was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now this Holy Spirit is indwelling in each and every one of us. And he has given us this opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit to also have this resurrection power. What does that mean for us? There's hope. Right? In the midst of our sins, it's not just we die and our sins are forgiven, but right now, all of us, we have this hope of this resurrection power in our lives to prophesy, to heal, to bring transformation. And it is really because of this power, this hope that we have attained, then we can fellowship in his suffering and be conformed to his death. Without that hope, you would not be able to, right? You would not have the hope. But now we are able to endure those sufferings because there is a hope. God is alive. He's not dead. He's able to do something miraculous in our situations. And then Paul also, you see the humility and maturity he has. Who would top Paul, right? And yet, he says, not that I have already obtained. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. This humility, he says, I'm still not there yet. I'm on the way. It's a process. This is the mindset of a mature Christian. These things. And back to Epaphroditus. He would be the example of a mature Christian with this attitude. Paul writes in Philippians 2:29-30, he says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he's a mature Christian. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And it's not mentioned in this verse, but you know how much Epaphroditus not only cared for Paul, but how much he cared about the Philippian church? So he almost died. And so, you know, there's no WhatsApp, like, oh, he's good now, right? All they know through the grapevine is he's on the verge of death. And so the Philippian church is worried. And Epaphroditus wants to rush back. You know why? Because he's so worried that he made them worry. He's not even thinking of himself. He's like, oh, I feel so terrible that I'm causing this anxiety and worry over the Philippians. They're fine. He almost died. But yet, that's his heart, right? And so he wants to rush back, to go back, to let them know, I'm good, guys. You don't have to worry. Thank you for for your love and prayers. Let's keep going. So let us therefore, as many are mature, have this attitude, and if in anything, you have a different attitude. What is this different attitude? What is this different attitude? Can you do the next slide? If you have it. All right. So this is, being mature Christian is this attitude, right? And I kind of, and these are the things I listed. It's to know him, know the power of his resurrection, know the fellowship of his suffering, know that what it's like to be conformed to his death, and also have this humility of, not that I've already attained. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So this would be a mature Christian, this attitude. Therefore, what is an immature Christian is someone with a different attitude. So when he's talking about different attitude, it's the immature Christians. And I just want to highlight that those with a different attitude, what he's talking about, they're still Christians. They're just immature Christians. You know, the best example I can think of is what would be an immature Christian. And this is not to judge, okay? Because I'm an immature Christian, okay? Is when you have the head knowledge, like you understand the idea, but you haven't really experienced it in your heart. So it's not a conviction, right? We all know that God is love. God loves us. But sometimes it's just something we know in our head and not in our hearts. Why? Because sometimes also our hearts are unwilling. Again, we're emotionally led. So a great example of this would be, you know, there's the list. Can we go back to the list of what it means to be a mature Christian? And so you see this list, and it's kind of in order, right? And maybe a Christian, they're great with to know him, right? That's where most of us start, to know him. So we enjoy knowing who Jesus is. We read about him. We pray. And that's why we pray and read the Bible, right? That's not a works. It's to know him. And so we do this. And then we get to we're fine with this, but maybe we're not fine with the second part, pursuing the power of his resurrection. Because you got to take a risk, right? We got to step out in faith. You want to pray for someone's healing. Maybe nothing will happen. You'll feel silly. And so maybe you're not comfortable with knowing the power of his resurrection. You believe in miracles. You see that people are healed. But for you to step into that and think it's going to come to yourself, you're not there yet. Or maybe you're okay with knowing him. You're great with knowing the power of his resurrection. You love blessing others and receiving blessings. But you're like, I don't know about this fellowship of suffering, right? I think a lot of us might stop there. Knowing him, great. Miracles, power of his resurrection, great. Suffering, I don't know about that. Right? And so you can see, this is kind of what Paul is talking about, the different attitude. There's something that's not complete yet. And I think the example that Paul uses are the preachers. He references in chapter 1, and he talks about these preachers who are preaching out of envy and rivalry. Philippians 1:17 to 18. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So they're out to get Paul. And then this is how Paul responds. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Isn't this kind of a crazy response by Paul? Right? Yes, Christ is proclaimed, and I mean that's the goal, right? To proclaim Christ, that he would be glorified. But then there are these preachers who are being very immature. They're being, I presume, they're being insecure. They're comparing. They're lacking a lot of gratitude. And thus, they're acting out with these unpure motives. And these are Christians, right? And you could, and I don't know, but I presume they love Jesus. They know him. They might be even operating in miracles. They're doing all these things. And Paul says, yeah, what they're sharing about the gospel is legit, right? Not like the Judaizers, right? But this is legit. But yet, there's something missing. They're being immature, right? They're preaching out of bad motive. And so how can Paul rejoice? How can he be, this is like an old term, how can he be, despite the circumstances where people are out to get him, how can he be cool as a cucumber, right? Yeah, it's all good. God is being proclaimed. I'm fine. This is great, if anyone, in other words. How can he do that? Well, this is how he can do it. And this is the best part of this verse. Okay? This is how. God will reveal that also to you. He said, if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, God is going to bring revelation. God is not dead. He is alive. He's real. He speaks. He can do something. Have hope. God is going to bring that revelation. And revelation is not an explanation. Okay, it's not, you know, you have a dream and God says something to you. That's great too, by the way. It's not someone explaining theological. It's not information. Revelation is understanding. It's where, you know, you've heard 100 times God loves you. And they're just words. And suddenly, bam, God brings his revelation and it makes sense. And your life is changed and transformed. That is revelation. Revelation is the best. And that's part of my testimony. I receive revelation. This is part of my process of coming to Christ. And I remember at one point, I was coming to church. I did the GIC. I was doing all these things. Came to church. But my life, I was still an immature Christian. By that, I mean from Monday to Saturday, partied every day, still drank, still smoked, still stayed up late. Not that staying up late is wrong. I don't know. But just to give you a sense of my lifestyle, okay? And then Sunday, I would rest. Because I really needed it, like physically. Just to like have a chill environment like this. And that kept going for months and months and months. I had a group of Christian brothers that we were united and doing this together with. And then one time, I was just praying, spending time with God, and revelation. I just wanted to give up and change my lifestyle. Just like that. From that moment, I stopped drinking, I stopped smoking, I stopped going to clubs and bars and just spent time with God's people. Wanted my life to change. Instant. And then I talked to a brother, I shared with him, like, hey, guess what? I had this conviction. This is how I want to live now. You know what's crazy? This is Tom Choi, if you guys didn't know. He said, yo, I had that same conviction. We had that exact same conviction together separately. And that just shows God is real. He's alive. And he brings revelation. And what's great about this little part where it says, God will reveal that also to you. He doesn't say may. He might, perhaps. There's a 50-50 chance. If you work hard enough, right? He says, God will bring revelation. It's like a promise, a command. God will bring it. And so maybe that's why Paul is as cool as a cucumber, right? I describe. Maybe. Because he doesn't need to stress out about these preachers who are preaching with the wrong motive. He doesn't need to get in there and, I don't know, cause a scene or get back at them, deal with the bitterness and unforgiveness in his heart. I mean, that's natural, right? If someone's out to get you, you're going to get upset. But you don't see that in Paul. Why? Because he knows that God will bring revelation. He is going to take care of it. And likewise, it's for us the same. Maybe there are brothers and sisters in your life who are on different pages, different perspective, different attitude, different mindset. And let me say, you still have conversations, right? You still talk to people. You still, you know, share, you know, God's love and truth with them. But you don't need to stress about it, right? You don't have to get upset because God is going to bring that revelation. Right now I'm doing Alpha, and I love it. It's so good. It's so fun, right? Every week you just gather with, people who are seeking, and you just share with them. And you're telling about who God is. And we're like, God is real. He wants to have a relationship with you. It's an invitation. You just need to respond. You just got to open the door. And at this point, at Alpha, at least with my group, they're like, yeah, I want to experience God too. They're like, I want to, yeah, that's what I want. That's what it's going to take. That's what I desire. And I'm like, great. But there's a little part of me that's like, oh, shoot, what if nothing happens? Right? But really, this is out of my control. I can't make them experience God. That's up to God. But again, it says in this verse, God will bring revelation. So I'm not stressed. Maybe a little. A little like, oh, because we have our Holy Spirit retreat coming this coming Saturday. And I'm like, oh, I really hope, God, that like you show up and people get to experience you. Not just through head knowledge, but a real experience. And so we have this promise that gives me hope that God is going to bring his revelation. But in the meantime, what do we do? What do we do? Philippians 3, back to our verse. It says, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Let us keep living by that same standard. So in other words, hold on. That's what it's saying. Hold on. Don't give up. Continue. You're not there yet, right? But continue pursuing to be a mature Christian. Don't give up. And before this verse, this is last week with Pastor Hyunsu, before this verse, there's the verse that says, press on. And so really, it's like sandwich. Press on, hold on. Press on and hold on. Why? Because God's going to bring his revelation, right? It's not, God's going to bring his revelation, so don't do anything. Give up, don't worry. It's continue to press on and hold on because God is going to move. He's going to speak. He is going to bring his revelation. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. And I know, when you're in this, why does Paul, this is such a specific situation, right? How do you deal with Christians with different attitudes, different mindsets? And it's hard, right? It's hard when your brothers and sisters who you love dearly and you guys are not on the same page with certain things. And you, in our flesh, what do we want to do? We want to change them, right? So we might have debates and try to get them to finally have convincing arguments to convince them. But sometimes it's really out of our hands. And, you know, I've been a house church leader for now, I don't know, 15 years. I've had different members, my sheep, who've responded differently. Some have gone on strike from house church. Some have gone strike from church. They've been angry at God. And I've just stuck with them. And God has shown himself to be faithful. I couldn't change their minds. But God came, brought revelation of who he was. If you recall, even after the SP retreat, one of my house church members, Angela, she actually shared her testimony of how basically she got a crazy prophetic word that was so specific. And then there was another word she received by me. It was so specific. And she just felt for the first time that God was so real, that God loved her and cared for her. It's online, so you guys can check it out. But what you don't know, what she did not share, is the journey before that that I've had with her, where we've had so many coffees together, so many lunches together, having the same conversation over and over. And basically, I'm saying that God loves you, right? He has a good plan for you. And it was just like, yeah, okay, but here's what I'm feeling. In one ear, out the other. There was nothing I could say. I mean, I stuck with it, did not give up. In the end, it was up to God to bring that revelation. And so for today, I just wanted to just pray. Pray for, let's give us an opportunity to pray. Pray for those in our lives who maybe are on different pages, who have a different attitude, right? And we take the approach that Paul does. It's not through our ability to transform them. It's God. God is the one who's going to, again, bring that revelation into a person's life. And also, I also just wanted to just also pray for us here today. Can we just also rise to our feet? And I just wanted to pray for that revelation. Maybe you're struggling. Again, the litmus test, one of the litmus tests for spiritual maturity is forgiveness. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe that bitterness, that emotion that you're holding on to is so strong that you're unable to really pursue what God wants. So I'm going to pray for God to reveal to you his heart for you and give you the strength to forgive. Maybe right now you are in a really difficult situation. You're suffering. And it's at a point where you see no hope. Again, I want to pray for you that you would receive that revelation that there is hope. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power of the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. It's indwelling in your brothers and sisters. And so we have hope. He can resurrect the dead circumstances in our life. Or maybe it's the head knowledge, right? You know, yes, Jesus loves me. He died on the cross for me. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. but maybe it's all head knowledge. There's something lacking. And you know, because sometimes in your walk as a Christian, even though you're doing the right things, it feels like something's missing. Right? Something is lacking. You think to yourself, there's got to be something more. And so if that's you in any of those, or you desire a revelation where it's not just a head knowledge and heart knowledge, can I ask you just to acknowledge that in your heart? Say, Lord, I desire a revelation. I need to not just know in my head, I need to know in my heart. I need to experience you. I need to experience your love, your affections. I need to know that you're real, not just words, not just an idea, but I need to know that you're real and moving and living amongst us right now. So if that's you, just acknowledge that in your heart. You can take a posture, maybe have your hands out as a posture to receive. Jesus, I pray for your revelation to come upon my brothers and sisters here today. Paul says that you will reveal, you will bring that revelation, Lord. And we know your character, Lord. You are loving, you are gracious, you are merciful, Lord. You think of us, you care of us. To the extent that you would give your son to us to die on the cross for our sins so that we would have relationship. And so, Lord, would you come right now, speak to us, reveal to us, help us to understand. And so just receive. And I believe that God is going to speak to us today as the worship team sings over us.
You are forever in my life. You see me through the season. Cover me with your hand and lead me in your seasons. Cover me with your hand.
about to take the Lord's Supper together. Just during this time, I just felt like I had a word. I'll just share it publicly. If it applies to you, you can maybe come after service. I just felt like the Lord, what I heard just now was, don't quit. I know it's very kind of specific. Don't quit, and I ... yet. Right? I just felt like the Lord, He knows what's going on. He knows your situation. And it was just kind of a word of encouragement to continue to endure. And there's hope, because it's a yet. You're not stuck forever, right? And also, also just felt God wanted to extend healing, some sort of like acid reflux, like indigestion, kind of this feeling here. If this is uncomfortable, I'll just do a quick prayer. Lord, we pray for your healing in Jesus' name. If there's someone who is struggling with this, I just pray right now you would come and touch them. Bring your comfort, Lord, and remove the pain and discomfort right now in Jesus' name, and you restore their bodies. Amen. All right. So we're about to take communion, and how perfect as we've been reflecting on what it means to be a mature Christian. And if you didn't catch it, what was described by those four things, it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. He's the model. And so please stay in this additive prayer. If you need communion, you can raise your hand, and someone in the welcoming team will hand you a communion. Yeah, just keep those hands up. Let's just give it a second. Keep those hands up until you get one. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. So please stay in this attitude of prayer as we're about to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So the Bible says that as we take the Lord's Supper, we're to do it with a clean heart. We are to examine ourselves. And so take some time. Make sure that you are doing this with the right reasons, the right motives. You're aware of what you're about to partake and what it represents. And so take some time also to reflect on creation, the cross, and resurrection. Jesus, we are so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful that you were willing and you chose not only suffer on the way to the cross, but that you died on the cross and you resurrected. You revealed that you are not man, not just a man, but you are also God, and you have the power of the resurrection. It gives us hope, Lord. It gives us gratitude that your love for us was reflected to us in this way, God. And so we thank you for what you did. Let's take this together so you can open up the communion. So this is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out to you. Let's take it together. Let's just rise to our feet. Let's respond to the communion and worship Lord. Jesus, we just give thanks, Lord, for what Paul, Apostle Paul, shared with us today. What it means to be mature. And yet, if we're dealing with situations, it's called life and people, where we're on different pages, where it could even seem like sometimes we're in conflict, Lord, that we can still rejoice. We can still be free because we know that God, you're going to bring revelation. You're going to bring revelation into the circumstances of the people around us. You're going to bring revelation and speak to us as well. And because of that, we are freed from being anxious. We are freed from being burdened. And we're free to simply just love you and love one another, Lord. Thank you for that hope. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.